We'll read a few verses and then pray together. Revelation chapter number 5, verse 8 says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Our Heavenly Father, tonight, please help us as we open our hearts to your word and our minds. I pray, God, you'll help us not to be distracted. I pray, God, that our carnal minds and our flesh will not pull us away from what the Spirit has to say to the church. And so we commit ourselves again and afresh to opening up our hearts to your word and to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look again tonight at three particular texts here in Revelation 4 and 5, which all include essentially the very same statement. They also include the same root word. And the first text you'll notice is in chapter 4 and verse 10. "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The second text you'll notice we read a moment ago is chapter 5 and verse 9. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy. The third text, also in chapter 5, is found, you'll notice, in verse 11. "And behold, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb." I want to speak tonight on the subject counting the cost. Or put another way, are you sure it's worth it? You see, all of these texts tonight have in common this whole idea of worth. The word worth or worthy talks about merit or value. And of course, in our society, this is a virtue, an idea that's quickly fading from the scene. People don't seem to evaluate or want to evaluate things, measure them in terms of worth. Nobody cares. If something is really worth or worthy of their time or their effort or their sacrifice or their money. So consequently, an NFL star who has the whole world ahead of him will kill a rival without ever considering if it was worth it. A ball team will pay a player $150 million to find out if he's really worth it. Government will spend hundreds of millions of dollars on a solar panel boondoggle without figuring out if it's really worth it. What I want us to do tonight is consider something. I want us to consider this idea of worth and worthiness in light of you and your life as a child of God. And I'm going to tell you, ever since speaking at the convention last Saturday and then my Sunday school class on Sunday, and a week ago Sunday, the truth that some things are worthwhile and some things are worthless, but only one thing is worth it all, has been mulling around in my mind and my heart. Our Lord Jesus in Luke 14 once turned to a multitude of followers, and he said, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth?" And you know, implicit, of course, in those questions is the idea of preparation, making sure that you have enough resources to finish what you've started. But also implicit there is the idea of worth. Is it worth what it's going to cost to build this tower? Is it worth the cost in lives to wage this war? So that it is the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus, and the worthiness of that reward that our Lord is speaking about. Now, I realize this morning that measuring something's worth, evaluating that, can be somewhat subjective. I saw in the paper some time ago that the Miami Dolphins have raised their ticket prices, and a family of four can expect to spend over $700 to watch the Dolphins lose. It's worth it to some people. For others, it's not worth it. I read Southern Living magazine. I used to get it in the mail many years ago. A family in Knoxville sent it to us. And I remember an amazing article about certain men who are completely fanatical about their lawns. And there's pictures of these people. One man every week takes different detergent. He takes lawn detergent, and he suds up his lawn so that these bugs will rise to the surface and he can kill them. Another man uses a shop vac. Every time it rains, he goes out and he shop vacs all those unsightly dead blades of grass because he wants it always to look perfect. There's a picture in the magazine of a man and his wife on their hands and feet. The man's holding up a weed with a needle-nose pliers while his wife uses a Q-tip to apply Roundup so as not to kill any of the grass, just get the weed. Now, to some people, that's worth it. Worthy is the lawn to receive love and honor and care and affection. For me, I've always said, if the weeds are green, I'm good, right? Because you can't tell from across the street, as far as I'm concerned. But that's really what worth is. Worth is an evaluation. It tells us whether or not something deserves our time, our effort, our attention. And again, what I want us to do tonight as fellow believers here is take just a few moments and look very soberly at our life. And then look at eternity and realize that the last book of the Bible gives the answer. The Word of God in the final chapter, in the final book, gives the ultimate answer of what is worthy and what is not worthy. Most students of the Bible, and particularly the book of Revelation, agree that the 24 elders who surround the throne of God in Revelation 4 and 5 are representative of all of the redeemed who gather in heaven. In other words, Revelation 4 and 5 gives us all a peek into the future and shows us what we're going to be doing if you're saved. It shows us what God's people will be doing in heaven, and of all the things that we will be doing, casting our crowns at Jesus' feet, singing praises, the one thing you'll notice about this future event is that simple, glorious three-word conclusion that all of us will sing and sing with conviction, "Thou art worthy." Chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy." Chapter 5 and verse 9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy." Now, folks, listen, hear me very carefully. For 2,000 years and nearly, the world, the lost world, has watched Bible-believing Christians live and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? They have watched, and as they've watched, they've noticed that some believers have willingly suffered loss for the gospel or the cause of Christ. Some have surrendered to full-time service to the Lord Jesus. Some have sacrificed material gain. Some have been ridiculed and mocked. Some have even lost their lives. And so it is that from that watching world comes this recurring question. Christian, are you sure it's worth it? Is it worth it to lose, in some instances, a lifetime of friends and family members? Is it worth it to miss out on so much of what this world and what the flesh have to offer? Is it worth it to give yourself to a person that you have never physically seen? This is the world's question. Are you sure it's worth it? This coming Sunday, all over this area, there are folks who will be doing all kinds of things. Some will be swimming and fishing. Some will sleep in. Some will be boating, shopping, barbecuing, golfing. Some of them will be watching the news shows, Deface the Nation, and Meet the Depressed, and Bad Morning America, and all that. Because, after all, it's Sunday, right? It's Dad's Day. It's the kids' day. It's Mom's Day. So that for most people in this area and most people in this nation, Sunday is their day. But not for everyone. Because you know, some folks, a Sunday is the Lord's Day. And on the Lord's Day, they will leave the recliner and the fishing pole and the beach, and they will dress their children and put down the paper and turn off the television, and instead of going to a ball game or going to an amusement park, they go to a bus route or to a Sunday school class or to a worship service. And they open their Bibles and they listen to preaching and they give their tithes and they sing songs of praise, and then they come back many times and do it again on Sunday night. And not only will they do it this Sunday, but they'll do it the next and the next and the next and the next. And the question from the world is the same. Are you sure that it's worth it? Under the sound of my voice right now, I know this. I know there are men, and there are some women too, who godly men and women, who could have if they would have had a much higher paying job. They could have afforded a nicer home, driven a nicer car, worn nicer clothes, eaten at fancier restaurants. The only thing is, it would have, in their case, included a choice outside of God's will. How many men I've known through the years who could have climbed to some corporate ladder, who could have grabbed a better position if they would have just been a little bit dishonest, if they would have just compromised their faith in this area or that, given up certain things for the sake of the job, but they wouldn't do it. For Christ's sake, for the integrity of the gospel, for the testimony of the church, they refuse to compromise for pleasure or for money. And the world says, are you sure? Sometimes laughing, are you sure it's worth that? Some teenager goes to work or to school. They don't want to be the outcast or an oddball. I mean, they don't want to be rejected. But as a Christian, as God's child, there are simply some things they will not do. There are some friends they won't have. There are some things they won't wear. Some places they'll never go. Some movies they will never see. Some parties they will never experience. And the question is, are you sure, teenager? Are you sure it's worth it? Is it worth it to be maligned and ridiculed, ignored, unpopular, misunderstood, because at work or in school, in the neighborhood, you witness and you live for Christ? Is it worth it to spend an entire lifetime living by a book that most of this world will never appreciate and never understand? Are you sure that it's worth it? Well, you know what? All you have to do is jump ahead all the way to the very end when all is said and done. And the answer to the question is known. You see, the Bible says, projecting us to the future, in eternity, the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne and said, "Thou art worthy." Are you sure it's worth it? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that if that's the question, the answer for all of eternity and from eternity is this: He is worth it. So, for every scornful remark, He is worthy. For every tear and broken heart, He is worthy. For every perceived loss or missed promotion or angry colleague or spiritual trial, for every test, valley, for every good deed, for every lost promotion or missed party, Christ, the Lord Jesus, is worthy. And you know, here's the great thing, the glorious thing. It's not just a statement that is given in Scripture that we have to accept without cause, even though we could. It is a statement and a truth to which God attaches three glorious reasons. The first one, chapter 4, verse 11, look at it. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? For, there's the connective word. "Because thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In other words, follow this. Of course He is worthy of all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength. Of course He is worthy of our hands and our eyes and our feet. He created them. D.L. Moody was on a train leaving Chicago one winter, and he had his large overcoat over his hands. Man came in and sat across from him on the train and pulled out a bottle and slammed it down in a deck of cards. And he said, "Hey, stranger, you want to gamble and have some drinks?" And Mr. Moody said, "I would love to do that, but I have no hands." And the man looked down and saw the coat, and he apologized, awkward, "I'm so sorry, I didn't know." 30 minutes went by or so, and Mr. Moody had to reach up and get something, and he put his coat to the side, and the man saw his hands, and he got very angry, and he said, "You lied. What is this about? You embarrassed me, and you said you couldn't because you had no hands." And Mr. Moody said, "Oh, you mean these." He said, "You don't understand." He said, "These are not my hands. They've been redeemed, they've been bought, and they were made by the one who saved me. These are not my hands. I have no hands. He created you." You know, folks, David Koresh, remember 25 years ago? He deceived a whole bunch of people in giving their lives for him. That it was a tragic waste of sacrifice. Because he did not create them and he wasn't worth it. He wasn't worthy of a moment of their time, much less their lives. Somebody in the Middle East this month is going to strap a bomb to himself or herself, and they'll give their life for Allah. The tragedy is, wasn't worth it. Because Allah is not their creator. You see, folks, look. Not only are we as believers going to conclude that Jesus, the Creator, is worthy of our very lives, but every saint is here. Every saint that was burned at the stake will say, "Thou art worthy." Every saint that died for him will say it was worth it. Every missionary who died on the field, every martyr torn by lions and stoned by mobs. Nero took Christian girls and had them wrapped in tar and would set them on fire to light his evening parties. Diocletian took little children from Christian homes. He covered them in sheepskin and blood and watched as their dogs would hunt them down and kill them. In the Middle Ages, they took entire families of Anabaptists and tied their hands to their feet before throwing them to the river to twist and to turn and drown, all the while mocking it as baptism. Baptist preachers were thrown from the top of haylofts onto sharp spears to be impaled while their wives and children watched. They would take children, believers, open up their stomachs and put cornmeal inside and allow hogs to come and eat on them, all the while mocking their faith. Folks, we're talking about unbelievable suffering, immeasurable pain and sorrow. But the truth of the matter is they're here. They're here at their scene, and in Revelation 4 and 5, if you'll listen to them, you will hear them say, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." You see, folks, when you read the last chapter and the great conclusion, you realize that no matter how dark, no matter how tough, no matter how bad it seems to be, it's not over until we are victorious in Christ. Pastor, why shouldn't I quit? I can give you one reason. I'm not worthy for you to keep hanging on. Our country isn't worthy for you to keep running your race. But I'm telling you, he is worthy. And he is worthy, first of all, because he made you. He created you. You wouldn't be here. Look, the reason you ought to keep praying and witnessing and studying and working is simply that he's worthy of it. Henry Martin, the great missionary, was told by doctors that he had to leave India because his body could no longer take the heat. But Henry Martin had a burden to go to Persia and translate the New Testament in their language. He toiled and he worked day and night, and in 9 months he translated the New Testament and the Book of Psalms. The only problem was he had to have the Shah's permission to print and distribute it. So Henry Martin traveled 600 miles on horseback in wilderness and desert. He wanted to reach Tehran in time, and he did all of that only to be denied permission to see him. He was not dissuaded. Martin traveled another 400 miles to see the British ambassador, hoping to gain an ally. Barely able to stand, riding at night on a mule and resting during the heat of the day with nothing but a little strip of canvas to protect his life. Henry Martin finally reached the Shah and was granted that permission. 10 days later, in 1812, the great missionary died. And the last entry in his diary said, "I sit and I think with sweet comfort and peace of my God, my companion and my friend. He is worthy." Now, all those Muslims who were saved because of Henry Martin's faithfulness, they're here in this chapter. And they're singing it too. I recently finished a biography of the British missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. You know, Hudson Taylor spent over 51 years laboring in China. He was almost killed so many times. The civil war in Shanghai, a bomb cannonball exploded right next to him and the ceiling tiles hit him. He almost died then. Many nights he had to sleep on the streets, nowhere to go. And during those nights, thieves would come and accost him and take whatever he had on his person. He lost his son. He lost his wife to cholera. He was a lifelong friend to Charles Spurgeon, who offered him support if he wanted to come home. And D.L. Moody and C.S. Schofield, later he got to know them well, and they did the same thing. But you know what? He stayed and he stayed and he stayed. Eventually, hundreds of missionaries, hundreds from England and America, followed him to China. The China Inland Mission became the largest mission work in the world. But then, China endured the Boxer Rebellion. Those of you who know history know that the Boxer Rebellion was a secular thing. It was an anti-foreign, anti-Christian uprising. From 1899 to 1901, thousands and thousands of believers, and just people who were religious for that matter, in China were hunted down and massacred, regardless of the religion. But the one group that suffered the most was the China Inland Mission, where 58 of his missionaries and 26 of their children were brutally killed. Hudson Taylor was devastated. He was brokenhearted. But you know, in the end, when it was all done, he never left China. He was the only leader in China who would not accept government money. The government wanted to say, "We're sorry, we want to pay for your loss of life and property." You know what Hudson Taylor said? He said, "Our reward is there," and he refused the money. And it opened up hundreds of doors in China because of his faith. Those missionary families are in this chapter. And they're saying he is worthy. They're all here, and with grateful hearts, they're singing the same song. Why? Because he created us. That's not all. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." Why? "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." You see, folks, of course he's worthy. And of course we are sure that it's all worth it because he was slain. He died for us. He redeemed us to God with his own blood. In other words, look, what we need to realize again is that we only have one Savior. We only have one Redeemer. There's only one reason that we or anybody else will ever be in this place in the presence of God in the first place. The only reason that we're saved tonight is the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of God's only Son. And yes, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and he alone is worthy. 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish." Oh, he's worthy. You old-timers will remember me tell when Shirley MacLaine wrote her book, her autobiography, Out on a Limb. Remember that many years ago? Huge Hollywood actress. It was her coming-out treatise for her goddessness, or whatever you want to call it, because in the book she talks about her mentor taking her to the beach there in California and trying to show her that she's not just a woman, she indeed is a god or a goddess. And in her training, they would take these people and they took Shirley MacLaine out to the ocean and he told her to stretch out her arms over the ocean and to say, "I am God." And so she did. And in her book, she says, I did. I stretched my arm and said, I am God. And her mentor said, no, you got to say it with conviction. Say, I am God. She said, I am God. Again, I am God. She began to scream it. And Shirley MacLaine says, it was at that moment that she was, quote, enlightened and realized that she was a goddess. I imagine up in heaven, there's Moses, and he says, Elijah, come here, look at this. See that? Look down there. And there in a little beach is a little teeny tiny tiny dot. Look, and it's going, I am God. I am God. I'm going to tell you something, Shirley MacLaine has never redeemed anybody from anything. She's not worthy. But our Savior, the Bible says, is bringing many sons to glory. And you know what? He's worthy. Johann Sebastian Bach was known to put an acrostic on his manuscripts, composed some of the most beautiful music ever written. The acrostic was INDNJC, Latin, In nomine Domini Ose Jesu Christe, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I ought to literally have across our lives, in our mind's eye, that same. We might as well put it across our lives because he is worthy in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that, yes, without any doubt, he's worth it all. He created us. He redeemed us. Finally, number three. Notice chapter 5, verse 10. And thou art worthy, and he has made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, hear me carefully, and I'm done. If you're still wondering tonight whether or not it's worth it, whether or not he is worth your all, then I want you to think for a moment about where you are right now. Sitting in a church on a Wednesday night, interested in the Word of God, wanting to glorify God, wanting to please God, whereas where would you be tonight on this Wednesday night if he just gave up on you? In other words, this verse says, thou art worthy because you're making us into king. Think up for a moment about what God, what Christ is making you into. Yes, he created you. Yes, he redeemed you. But he hasn't stopped there. He's not finished. Because God, with patience and long-suffering, is continuing to make you a trophy of his grace. One day, as a believer, you'll wear a crown. One day, the Bible says, you'll be conformed to the image of his own Son. Imagine that. One day, you'll be glorified. And of course, on that day, guess what you're going to do? You will remove the crown from your head. And you will place it at Jesus' feet. And you will say with conviction and for all of eternity, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. My dad was in the Air Force for 20 years, Army 4 years before that. So that from the time I was born, as most of you know, until I was a teenager, I was an Air Force brat. Now I'm just a brat, but I was an Air Force brat for 20 years. And one year when I was a boy, we were living in Turkey, overseas, Incirlik Air Force Base, Adana, Turkey, where the pet's probably been there. And I was walking to school, and I found on the ground, in a plastic baggie-like thing, a set of captain's bars. Real ones. And you know, that officer insignia for a third grader was awesome. So after school, I put them on, both shoulders. And I walked over to the fence that divided our base housing from the civilian Turkish quarters. And I called for my little Turkish friends. I could speak Turkish back in those days. And after 3 years, first grade, second grade, third grade. I called them over and I showed them my bars. And I told them to salute me. There's Imperial American arrogance, right? And they did, though. They, little kids, saluted. I said dismissed or whatever. I got home. We had a maid. 17-year-old girl. Her name was DiMaggio. So I walk in the door. I said, Damagie, Selam. She laughed, giggled, but she saluted. And then my brothers, I showed them to my brothers, and they saluted. I showed them to my sister. They saluted. My mom, even. Okay, Jimmy. Yeah, okay, I see the bars. But then my dad got home. In uniform. He was a staff sergeant at the time, and so I obviously outranked him. Except that when I showed him the bars and told him to salute, I was immediately court-martialed. Almost went to the firing squad. My dad explained to me, he said, Jimmy, I want you to listen to me. You can play and you can pretend war and Army and Air Force all you want. But he said, those bars are real. And the only people who can wear those are people who fight and bleed in a real war. And of course, the word bleed, that's all I needed to hear. I quit. Let me tell you something about our Lord. He wears an insignia. They're wounds. Our Lord never quit. And it's amazing when you think about the only man-made things in heaven will testify for all of eternity, every time we see him, that he was worthy and is worthy of our love and our devotion and our service. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Rich wounds, yet visible above. In beauty, glorified. Look, the world, of course, is going to wonder why. Jesus said, I came to send a sword between a husband and a wife and a child and a father, because the gospels can separate people. So the world will always wonder, is it really worth it? But you know the answer, and I know the answer. So instead of listening to the world, and instead of listening to the prince of the power of this air, to Lucifer and the devil, listen to these who are gathered around the throne, who have suffered far more than us, who endured more than us, and who give to us the final answer for all of eternity. Thou art worthy. He's worth it. And then, keep on, keeping on for the glory of God. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. And we thank you, dear Lord, for showing us eternity. And as it were, the final conclusion, the great verdict of all Christian life. Thou art worthy. You created us. You redeemed us. You're making us. And I pray, Father, knowing that you're worthy and that Christ is worth it, that we'll continue to be faithful for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.